You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Well, good morning. I apologize. I wasn't engaging with you much today. I wasn't in the lobby. I'm struggling with a bit of a fever. And I think there are a lot of people that probably are right now. I want to pass some things on to you this morning, but a fever is not one of them. And so I tried to steer clear as much as I could. And it isn't because I don't like you, all right? So I'm just trying to get through this whole thing, and I think a lot of us are. And at the end of the service, we'll pray for each other. We'll do that. We'll make sure that we do that. I'm so thankful that we're in a place that we can talk about things that sometimes don't get talked about. Sometimes they're in the shadows. I think mental illness is one of those things that deserves the focus and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I really do. I think that's something that the church should be able to discuss and talk about. You know, Jesus in his inauguration, he stepped up, he opened a scroll out of the book of Isaiah, and he said a few things. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." And he kind of gave his mission. He said, "Here's why I've come. Here's why I'm here." And one of those reasons was for the oppressed. That word oppressed has a lot to do with mental and emotional struggles. And I want to be honest with all of this and say this is where the gospel can shine. This is where hope can shine. And so we want to be able to do that. We want to be able to talk about this. And that's been part of our series, Overwhelmed. And, of course, Shattering Stigmas is coming up. Not too long. I think it's next Saturday. And so if you haven't signed up, I think it's a great place to come and understand. And really, our responsibility as believers, as a faith community, what do we have a responsibility to? Who do we have a responsibility to? I think it's huge. It's huge. Well, I had one of those awful weeks, aside from getting sick, had to deal with a lot of feelings of rejection. And maybe you can relate, because rejection in my life can easily turn into resentment. And resentment is a big deal. Our recovery communities know how treacherous and unhealthy resentment can be to your soul and really to your sobriety. You know, there are tools that I use when resentment begins to set into my life. And just the fact that I have tools for resentment should tell you that I deal with resentment. Okay, let's get that right out there. Whenever you have to get a toolkit for something, you know you have to deal with something. I hope when you have things to deal with, you take those appropriate steps. But I want to talk to you just a few things, just for a moment, of how I begin to respond to resentment in my life. The first thing, I think the most important thing, is prayer. And the kind of prayer I'm talking about is really a prayer that's an abiding prayer. It's a prayer that says, "Lord, I don't know what to do." And it's a confession. "Lord, I really don't know what to do. I can't work my way out of this." And really what I'm counting on is the whisper of God. Because it's the whisper of God, the still small voice, that brings healing and settledness to my spirit. And so prayer is incredibly important for me when I feel the onset of resentment. Something else, obviously, it's God's Word. We always want to take God's Word and let God's Word do a surgical work in our life. Recently, I've been reading John chapter 15. It's a perfect chapter to be reading when you're dealing with any kind of resentment, because what he's saying there is, listen, abide in me and I will abide in you. Whatever doesn't bear fruit, I'll take care of that. I'm the husbandman, I'll deal with it. But if you abide in me, you're going to find life. And that word abiding is so amazing, because it just means to be with him, to be present with him. And that was important. The other thing that's so important to me is friendship. Being with good friends. Listen, you don't want to do this alone. If resentment is part of your life, what it has a tendency to do is isolate you. And the last thing you need to do is to isolate yourself. What you need is you need friends in your life, and good friends. And some of those friends in my life are really mentors and sponsors and counselors, and how important they are. And I would encourage all of you to find people whether they're just the friends in your life or professionals, Christian professionals that can help you deal with this whole thing of resentment in your life. But I also have something else I keep really close to me. I carry it around all the time. It's this chart, a spiritual formation. And it talks about two halves of life. And the reason I keep it close to me is because it is so accurate. It just has, it just speaks of my life. If you notice here, right here, is this heroic journey. Really what that has to do is the time from when you're like in your teenage years to your 30s. You're in this place of idealism. Everything's black and white, idealistic. You're on this heroic journey, and everybody deserves to have that in their life. Everybody deserves to have that kind of heroic journey. What I'll say to those that are on that heroic journey right now, you will come to this. I can say that with absolute certainty. You'll come to a crisis of limitation. It'll be something that you can't push your way through, you can't manage your way through, you can't jump over. It will be there. And it's a crisis of limitation that I know I've faced in my life. And what I want to make sure I do well in this crisis of limitation is I want to be close to the Lord. But because crisis of limitation usually involves confrontation, but confrontation with no enlightenment, resentment can build. Blaming starts. You start blaming other people. Wounds that you've incurred in life did not become sacred wounds. And see, here's my goal. My goal is to take the wounds that I've incurred in life and allow the Holy Spirit, in God's care, allow them to become sacred wounds. Allow them to become something that's profitable to myself and profitable to others. Wounds left undone damage not only the individual that has them, but damages individuals around. And so this is something I just kind of keep close to me. And here's where I'm really wanting to go. It's a descent. Over here it was an ascent, you know. Here it's kind of a descent. It's a wisdom journey. And I hope I'm on that journey. A wisdom journey decides that during this time your wounds will become sacred. A wisdom journey is that you are in a place where you're secure enough to be insecure. You just know it, and you're able to deal with the paradoxes of life. Paradoxes in life don't bother you a whole lot. You just are able to deal with them. You embrace the cross of Jesus. You see prayer not as something that is a luxury, but you see it as a necessity, that prayer is a necessity. And you leave yourself in the shadow of the cross. You stay in the shadow of the cross. That's the wisdom journey. And here's where you're going. Some of you might already be there. I need to learn from you. Is you're going to be a holy fool. I know, isn't that something? A holy fool lives free and lightly because he or she is resting in God. No need to be in control anymore. God's in control. You know it. You know it like you know it. And that is what a holy fool is all about. I want to be one of those. And so we're going to talk about resentment because this is what we have to deal with. It's a big deal in our lives that can keep us from really going and growing where God wants us to go and grow. We're in this series titled Overwhelmed, and we're talking about some pretty important things that can make us feel we are overwhelmed. I looked at my calendar just recently, and I noticed that Lent, the season of Lent, is almost on us. Did you know that? Listen, Easter is a lot earlier than it usually is, and so it doesn't do us much good here in the church as far as as far as clergy, because we have to get ready. It seems like we just finished Christmas, and we're already getting ready for Easter. I think it's great, but Lent is a time in this church that and all around the world that Christians are challenged to give up certain things. Certain luxuries, certain things you just give up, not just for the sake of giving up, but really for the sake of remembering and anticipating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. And And when we talk about giving things up, I'm going to ask you to give up in a moment. I'm going to ask you to give up something pretty difficult to give up, pretty difficult to let go of. It's not Sour Patch Kids. It's not chocolate. However, I know that's difficult to give up. Those things are. And if that's what God's telling you to do, do it. Please do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Give up whatever He's telling you to give up. But during the Lent season and leading up to Easter, I'm going to ask you to give up something, and I'm going to ask you to give up your resentments. I'm going to ask you during the Lent season, and you can start now. Lent starts on February 14th, but you can start a month ahead of time. Sometimes I need to because I'm not good at it altogether, so I need to get a warm-up before I get there. And I'm just coming to you, and I'm saying, would you look at your own life, take an inventory, and would you give up resentments? This stuff that's been inside of you a while, release some of resentments, these resentments that have built up. Maybe you've been pushing it down, and you haven't thought about it, but it's there, and it's leaking out into your relationships. And the way that you can tell that it's leaking out in your relationships is just by the body language of the recipients of the leak out. You know, that look and that pullback. Something might be happening that you need to pay attention to. It's important that we look at this. It's important that we recognize what's happening here. And I'm asking you to give it up, to let it go, to give up some bitterness, give up some rage, that you don't want to let it go because people owe you something. That's usually why we hold on to resentment, is we believe that people owe us something. Those that hurt us owe us something. You don't want to let it go because they have a debt to you. They owe you until they make it right. Listen, I want to say this to you, and I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but I want to say it and make it very clear. They can't make it right. They will never make it right. They aren't going to make it all better. Because it's a soul disease. It's a disease that you have to address. It's something you have to look at personally. The challenge for us is this. Jesus on the cross allowed us to be right with God. So our sins could be forgiven, and because He's done that for us, we can do the same for someone else. That is the circle of the cross. That is the reciprocation of Calvary. That's how the economy of Calvary works. The Scripture makes this direct connection between being reconciled to God through Jesus and then offering reconciliation to others. You know, a grace that we receive is a grace that we are given. You know, we love to receive grace. It's always nice to receive grace. I mean, it feels good, doesn't it? Someone gives you grace. Grace means you didn't deserve it, but they gave it to you. And it feels good, but when we talk about giving it, then things become a little more uncomfortable. They become a little more complicated because now I'm asked to give grace, not as easy as receiving grace. So please remember that the cross of Jesus isn't a suggestion. It's not a suggestion that you forgive. It is a mandate that you forgive. And sometimes we treat it as a suggestion. Please remember that this is something Jesus has done for us. And to show you that, if you have your Bible, would you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is writing this wonderful book. And we're going to also refer to another book he wrote a little later in this message. But he sets the stage for us here. He gives us a foundation of what I've just spoken to you. And I think it's good for us to know this. Here's the connection that the Apostle Paul makes. He says that Jesus died for you, and when you receive that sacrifice, You no longer live for yourself. You no longer live for yourself. And that's what he says in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You no longer live for yourself. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like, lived out? Well, if I'm not living for myself, then I'm not focused on myself all the time. Does that make sense? If I'm not living for myself, I'm not focused on my pain all the time. When I'm not living for myself, then I'm not going to be preoccupied with my needs and my needs not being met, and that someone else needs to start meeting my needs. If I'm not living for myself, I won't lay awake at night and rehearse the pain caused me. Someone's inflicted on me. Now, Paul goes on in verse 19 to say this. If you just skip down a few verses, he says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So this is the message that we've been given. This is the message that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, has been given. You've been entrusted with this message of reconciliation. Not just as a church we should be this way, but as individuals we should be this way. This is a centerpiece of your faith and how it's lived out. You can't avoid this. It's something that we are so much called to do. So listen to the way, I love this, listen to the way the message paraphrase says it, verse 18. It says, all this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. I love you, Eugene Peterson. A lot of times I just go there to see a different view of what's being said, and he has just a marvelous way of putting things. This is about extending forgiveness to someone you think doesn't deserve it. That's what it says here. And I want to say this to you, this is impossible to do on your own. You cannot accomplish this in your own will. Will is the weakest power that exists on this planet. This can only be done by the work of God's Holy Spirit, the miraculous work of God's Holy Spirit, and that you have actually received transforming grace in your life, that you have actually been changed by the eternal love of God, that you understand salvation, that you understand that you have been radically forgiven. That's the way this happens. That's what makes this possible, is that you've been forgiven. That you have been given amazing grace. Now I know some of these cases, in some of our lives, we're just not dealing with resentment because somebody stole $5 from me. Some of us are dealing with resentments that have been caused because of abuse or mockery or humiliation. That's why I love the power of the gospel. Because it's the power of the gospel. The only thing that can overcome the most difficult types of mistreatment. It's the power of the gospel. Annette and I will be married 40 years in March, and it's been a great journey. At least I think it has. It's been a really good journey, and I'm so glad that she likes me. And when we met each other, we had so many things in common, and we loved a lot of the same things, and that, you know, brings you together. We got married, and over time, I'm so thankful that there's a lot about Annette and her life that's not like me. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And Annette grew up in church, man, and I needed a girl like Annette. I needed someone. You know, I have the Holy Spirit that lives inside, but I also have the Holy Spirit I sleep with. So, and lives in my life, you know. And I need that. I need someone who'll speak and give good counsel. someone who helps me, someone who encourages me. And that's a blessing. Some of the things that we have alike is we keep things. You know, we keep a lot of things. Christmas showed us that. We went up in the attic and we went, oh, wow. And I don't know if that's just because we've been together for 40 years. I don't know. Just collected and we don't want to get rid of it, but we keep a lot of things. And every time, and probably every Christmas, every beginning of a new year, I think, wow, we really need to get rid of some things, you know. We really need to purge. We haven't yet, but we say we should do that. We really need to do that. And some things I'm really glad that we've hung on to. Especially at Christmas, Annette brings out the ornaments, and she has Christmas ornaments that date all the way back to the first year we were married to last year. And it becomes a beautiful memory tree. I go in it, look at it for an hour. Oh, yeah, I remember. Thank you, Jesus. You know, oh, yeah, I remember that. Thank you, Jesus. It's pretty cool. But we still collect. And if you dropped in us on us suddenly, we'd try to shut our closets and doors and stuff because you would see things that we probably don't want you to see. How accurate of a metaphor this is, the idea of cleaning out your closet and getting rid of things that need to be gone. And resentment is one of those things. Resentment is one of those things that the first of every year and throughout the year we should be dealing with and getting rid of. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us clean out our closets and get rid of some things like anger, like bitterness, like resentment. And I'm just going to say right now, pause, can you say amen to that? I just need to make sure you're on the same page with me. You know, I'm not quite sure. But it is something we need to do. It's a cleaning, it's a purging. Things we've been holding on to, in some cases for years. I want you to look for a moment with me. I said I would do this. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at it with me for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is he's talking to the church in Ephesus about family relationships. He's talking about relationships with one another. And here's what he says about anger. He really gets to the nitty-gritty of this. And he says it this way, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. I want to talk about that in just a moment. Go to verse 30 to 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Isn't that interesting? That is a beautiful passage. Goes into some detail. He says, get rid of this. And he uses a number of words here. He uses some things to get rid of. He says bitterness and rage and malice and anger. You know, the word anger translated is white hot temper. Well, it's not just being partly mad. It's not just being mildly mad. This is over the top mad. This is white hot temper. Look at the word bitterness. The word bitterness is the idea of simmering. It's got bad mojo. Yeah, it's got this bad emotional formula that is stewing. A stewing of emotions of hatred that lays just beneath the surface. Just beneath. So what I want to do here for us is I want to identify some of the ways that we deal with resentment. Let's do that. There are three ways that we typically deal with resentment. And this is really the point I want to get to here. One way is that we repress it. We repress it. The word repress means to suppress something by force. so that if something wants to come to the surface, it is pushed down. That's how a lot of us were taught to deal with emotions. I know that was true about the kind of the era, generation I grew up with, and some of you can identify with this. And I think probably in a lot of ways, at the losing end of that were a lot of our little boys, you know, that just buck up, buddy, you know, just buck up. And they were taught to just suppress their emotions. I know a lot of little girls were too as well, just taught to suppress your emotions. But that's not a healthy way to deal with that. The gift of God, the blessing from God, is that you have people around you like parents that can help you deal with those emotions in a biblical and healthy way. And I thank God I had a dad like that, you know. Man, he'd see me simmering. He'd see me just cook. Like I said earlier, I got a problem with that. And he came and he'd walk into my bedroom and sit down on my bed. Wouldn't even say anything. Just lay down on my brother's bed, right? And think. And he put his head like this. He'd look up. A few minutes would go by, and he goes, "You got anything you want to talk about?" "Yeah, I'm pretty ticked off right now." "Yeah, tell me about it." Good man. We need to help our kids get through those kinds of things. We need to help them process that. When someone asks how you're doing, you don't just close the closet door. You got to deal with it in a good way. The problem with this is it eventually, with resentment and repressing, the problem with this is it eventually erupts, and usually not in a good way at a good time. When you live this way, the people around you live on the edge because they don't know when you will blow. And I don't know if you've ever seen that in those around you. But they kind of, their facial expressions and their, you know, they're anticipating, uh-oh, the other shoe is going to fall. And you can just feel that there's a tenseness in the room. You know, there's just that tenseness. Like I said, I met with my good friend this week, Morris Dirks. He's a good counselor of mine. And we processed some of this. I said, "Man, I'm just struggling with some things. I need you to help me." And he did. He's just helped me. He asked questions. And, you know, it's surprising because things can come up that happened 5 or 10 or 15 years ago. Things I never really processed. I don't sit around and contemplate my navel, by the way. But I do want to be healthy in soul. And I want to be healthy in mind. And so I have some places I can go and I can say, "Hey, I need to process this. Help me." Here's something I've discovered. A lot of people have resentment, and they don't know they have resentment. So let me give you a few ways you might identify this in you. Let me give you a few things. First of all, you become angry over little things. They just set you off. Boom. Now here, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Did you see what it says there? You know, it's okay to be angry over certain things. But when it's about little things, it's not. I think it's okay to be righteously angry over racial discrimination. Bothers me. I get angry. Over child abuse. Over sexual harassment. I'm really angry now. This place. I mean, the world, the society that we're living in. Everything is coming out. It's just this, that's dark. It's okay to have a righteous indignation. The Bible says we can have it. But it always comes with a warning. Can I give you the warning? The warning is this. Be careful with this. Be careful with this. Don't pull it out every time. Here's how it might look in your life if you have to deal with this. When someone speaks the blunt truth to you, it's a mean spirit. When you speak the blunt truth to someone else, it's a righteous indignation. You know, because I'm righteous. Be careful with that. It's a duality that you have to really watch And religion and church people can be prone to this. So be careful with this. Please be careful. And I can tell you this, righteous indignation done right can lead to justice, can lead to righteousness, and it can lead to good change. That's where I want to engage. That's what I want to be part of. Little things set people off, and that means you have to look at that. Several years ago, I was at some meetings in Los Angeles, California, standing out in front of the elevator, and there were about 8 or 10 folks there. You know, and I pressed the button, and the elevator was taking its time getting to me. So I pressed the button again. How many know you can stand there and press the button as long as you want? Not going to hurry up the elevator, you know. And about my third press, I thought, yeah, I'm not going to do anything here. I'm not helping. So I just kind of stepped back and thought, I'll just be patient, wait for the elevator to come. Well, there was another guy in this group that wasn't that patient. Walked up to the door and started kicking it. I mean, he was just letting loose on that elevator door. I went, whoa, this guy's got some little things that are bugging him. I mean, he's got some little big things that he needs to take care of. It's things like that. Here's another thing. You choose to be easily offended. Listen, if you're always looking to be offended, guess what? You will be offended. There's plenty of things out there that will offend you. I can just let you know. Offended with things that concern you, offended with things that happen to others. I'm gonna say this, especially when you don't get what you want, you find something that offends you. A few years back, my daughter was about 5 or 6 years old, and I had to sit down and talk with her. I had to have one of those talks. And I've confessed this before, it's easier for me to talk to my boys than it is to my girl, because I don't want to break her heart or anything. That's just something dads work with. And with the boys, you know, I learned how to talk to them in a way that was constructive, in a way that was productive. And it was usually, hey, come on, get your act together, man. I mean, you got to make some headway, you know. You got to grow up, you know. And they would go, oh, yeah. And they took, yeah, that's what I got to do. And they did it. Could not talk that way to my daughter. Never. And so one time I was going to have a conversation. She sat across the table from me. And I said this, and this is the only thing I said. Baby girl, and all of a sudden, she started bawling and screaming and yelling. And I'm looking at her, and she says, you don't have to yell at me. And I looked at Annette. I'm glad she was, I needed her. And I said, am I yelling at her? And she goes, no. She was looking for a way to get offended. We can find them. We in grammar, in sentence structure, in the way people talk. I'm offended by that. And can I say, this is the reason I say it now. Please hear me on this. We probably live in one of the most offended generations on the planet. Oh, my goodness. Folks, we're not going to grow up. I mean, hear me. I'm seeing things on the news, and I'm thinking, that's on the news because someone was offended? I mean, I feel for them. I really do. But now your offense is making the news. Whoa, where have we come? Where have we come? I have a heart. But we've got to be careful. We really do. And I want to say this one, and I think this is the most important thing that I want to say to you right here about this. It's one of the things that will keep us from experiencing the miraculous. You choosing to be easily offended will short-circuit God's miraculous work in your life. You know why? Because what will happen is God will engage you in a process that will be hard, and you'll be looking for ways to be offended, and you'll short-circuit that process. Because you got offended. Read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Patience, endurance. Oh, it tells you this is the thing that builds character. There are things you just got to go through. and they're hard, and sometimes they feel offensive. But you got to go through them. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 through 30. Remember that. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Go there later. It's about Jesus going on vacation. He goes to the north to Tyre. He's having a meal with a few of his disciples. A Syrophoenician, a foreigner, shows up. And she says, "My daughter is demon-possessed. I need you to help me." And he looks at her. And this is always one of the most difficult passages to preach. He said, "I didn't come for the Syrophoenicians. I came for the house of Israel." Whew, that's a tough one to hear. It's a tough one to preach. But I think I know why Jesus is doing this. Then she says, "Even dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table." Whoa. What's happening? She's choosing not to be offended. If that conversation happened today with anyone of prominence, you'd probably get a lawsuit coming your way. She chose absolutely to not be offended. So what happens? Jesus says, "You are amazing. You're amazing. Your faith is amazing. Go home. Your daughter's free. Daughter's free." Friends, if we can live life like that, you know how many miracles you're going to see? You know how the miraculous is going to unfold in your life? Because you're not moving away from what's hard and what sometimes feels offensive. You're staying with it. I'm not talking abusive. I'm talking just things that are offensive. Please stay with where God has you, the process that he has you in. Here's another one. Another thing that you can look at to say, "Hey, I might be resentment. You're oversensitive and defensive. You know, like some of you right now might be thinking, "I'm not angry. That's not me. I don't get angry." It's okay. Calm down. Calm down. This is you, but you don't think it's you. No one has ever told you this. You know why? You know why no one's told you this? Because you're oversensitive and defensive. That's why no one tells you it. So you need to really look at this and ask, "Well, why don't people talk to me a lot? Or why don't..." Might be this. It just might be this. So pay attention to those things. And here, I'm going to wrap this up with just a few thoughts. Another option, and how we deal with resentment is we don't repress it, but we rehearse it. Write that one down. You rehearse it. You don't repress it, but you replay it. You have this built-in DVR in your brain. And you recorded the episodes of what's been done to you. And at any time, you can go and you can push play on the DVR and you just relive what that person has done to you. And this allows you to justify certain behaviors in your life. It allows you to just kind of live how you want to live, unrestrained, undisciplined. You have to be careful with this. You watch the recording again and again and again and again. And there are triggers that bring back those memories. And when those triggers take place, you open your mind to it. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, don't give the devil a foothold. You know what a foothold is? A foothold means an opportunity the devil has to work. How many know he's an opportunist? Just let him in and boom. Another way this is described is as a base camp. The devil develops a base camp in your noggin, in your head, in your emotions. And you know what happens when the devil gets a base camp? Do you think he's satisfied with just keeping it as a base camp? No, he grows armies. That's what he wants to do. Do not let the devil get a foothold or a base camp in your heart and your mind. And here's the last thing. And this is where I want to end with you. We can deal with resentment by repressing it, by replaying it, rehearsing it. But the last thing is, we can also release it. Paul says, get rid of all this crap. All this bitterness, all this rage, all this anger, all this malice. Get rid of it. Release it. Take it out of your closet. You don't have to live with it anymore. It doesn't have to be part of your life. Let go of your white knuckle grip. Let go of it. Give it over. Surrender it to the care of a loving God. Of a loving God. And I'm going to say this. I know this isn't an easy thing to do. But the gospel is really good at going after hard things. And I'd like him to go after those hard things in me. I'd like him to go after those hard things in you. And this is really one of them. We have a great example, great examples in the Bible of people who knew how to release it. We see Jesus, we see the Apostle Paul, but we also see another guy named Stephen. Stephen was one of the deacons in the early church, and he's martyred for his faith, and this is how it unfolds. The religious community is really ticked at him because they can't rattle him. He's faithful. And the story is in Acts chapter 7, verses 57 through 60. It says, at this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, that's these mad people, they all rushed at him, dragged Stephen out of the city, and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, who we know later becomes the Apostle Paul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's time for me to go. Gotta go. And then he fell to his knees, and this he cried out. Last thing he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He released it. And it says, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's the Bible way of saying he died. Fell asleep. We have these wonderful models of releasing. My encouragement to you in the years to come is to work, in the years, the months, the days to come, stay on this. Release this. Release the resentment. Release the resentment in Jesus' name. Would you do this?
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canby4square.com.